From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Brian Milady. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. And you can text your question to Father Milady. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, and then text us your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window. And our host, as he is every Thursday, Father Brian Milady, how are you?
Fine, thank you. How are you?
Terrific, thanks. And you're going to tackle the untackleable, the subject of the Holy Trinity.
Right, right. Well, first of all, I have to say that the Feast of the Holy Trinity can be quite frustrating if you listen to homilies about it. Because it's not uncommon for priests to say, well, this Sunday is the Sunday where we don't say anything because the whole thing is so unfathomable that there's nothing we can say about it. Well, my reaction to this is we're baptized in the name of the Trinity. We have the sign of the cross in the name of the Trinity. The Trinity is central to our lives. And to say we can say nothing about it at all, I mean, I know it's a mystery, but still, there should be some things we could say about it. So I'd like to say a few things about it to try to make clear what it is we actually believe. Now, of course, there's no proofs for the Trinity. You can't demonstrate that it must be. But there are certain arguments that come from our doctrine, which are very beautiful and also very central to our spirituality. First of all, the two great Trinitarian heresies were Sabellianism and Arianism in history. One was too realistic concerning God. In other words, the Son and the Father were so separate that they actually became two separate beings. This is the heresy of Arianism. The other is that the Son and the Father aren't separate at all. They're merely different ways to look at the same being. So Sabellianism, Sabellius taught that we look at the Trinity, we look at God from different points of view, like Creator and Redeemer and Sanctifier. And this is what gives us some insight into the mystery of the Trinity. Now, that's too superficial a relationship. Also, if you do a sacrament, as you know, if you baptize someone in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, they're not baptized because these are real nouns. They represent relationships. And these relationships are so important that they just maintain that they're just different ways of looking at the same being, just doesn't slice it. So the traditional way of defining the Trinity is that the distinctions in God are real, but they're real as persons, and therefore their reality is one of relationship. Because the whole idea of a person is not that they're separate in the fullest sense of the word, but the idea is that depending on how this relationship is carried out, and relationship is the only term we have in philosophy for something which is truly real, but not so real as to involve change. Something is related to another thing only by means of a particular stance. In this case, you have the origin of the Trinity, the person who's its origin, and that's the Father. Then you have the originated, which is the Son. And then you have the two who give origin to the third person, and that's the Holy Spirit. Also, given this relationship, relationship is, well, when I was studying theology, because, you know, they use these terms sometimes that are difficult to us to understand. It was defined as a two-ness, in other words, a T-O-N-E-S-S. In other words, it had to do with how one thing related to another thing. Further, the persons in the Trinity are one nature. Now, this is, I say this because the whole point of our early theology concerning the Trinity is to say that the union of the persons does not take place in the natures, because nature refers to a kind of acting. So you have the nature of a bee, you have the nature of the sun, you have the nature of man. It has a kind of acting. And if it took place in the natures, that would mean that it would involve different beings. In other words, one which was God and the other which was not. And we don't believe that. So the whole idea is, if the relationship takes place in the natures, the distinction, the division, then you either have one being, which is monophysitism, between the two, or you have two separate, whole, and complete beings, or you have one that is half one and half the other, and therefore neither one nor the other. And of course, since Christ came to earth to suffer and die for us, he has to be human as well as divine in order to do that. And so we deny that particular way of looking at the Holy Trinity too, because it doesn't allow him to give himself, which is his ultimate action. It doesn't allow him to give himself to another. Also, since the relationship is one of knowledge, the word, we use the term the word to express it. And it also has to do with a perfect copy or perfect expression of the Father. And so Son is also used of the second person of the Trinity. The being or the part of the Trinity, the person in the Trinity, who is begotten, but not made after the manner of knowledge, is the Son. And the Father isn't begotten at all, and that's what makes him be a Father. He's the origin of the Son, but he is not the Son. And then finally, after the manner of love, you have the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father and the Son proceed. And it's not just a spirit, it's a Holy Spirit. And that gives it a proper name.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, I want to tell you about one of the great social media apps where you can find EWTN content, and that is Laudate. You can find that at most of your app stores. And along with great Catholic content on that Laudate app, you can also listen to EWTN Radio's live streams. Just open the Laudate app and click on EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in the United States and Canada. 833-288-3986. First up today is Julia in the great state of Washington, listening on the EWTN app. Julia, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, Father Milady. How are you doing?
Okay.
Good, good. We're so thankful to have you. Hey, and everyone there, we so appreciate you guys. We love you. And we pray for you daily. Hey, okay. I just had a question. My friend called from her parish, and the priest is going to baptize same-sex couples' children. And I didn't, I called my priest who teaches in seminary, a friend who used to, you know, work at our parish here. And he said, yes, that is okay. And he explained it that it's like, you know, look at it as mortal sin. The parents are in mortal sin, but the child should still, you know, be able to receive those graces. And it's like, okay, that makes sense. He said, you know, like any drug addict or anything. But what I didn't understand is like, okay, so long as there is a practicing godparent, he said, free of mortal sin. So, and their intentions are to raise them Catholic. So I guess it's a two-part question. How can they intend to raise them Catholic if they're practicing that lifestyle of mortal sin and not intending to, you know, stray from that? And then also, you know, why can't then other people be baptized Catholic, say, if you're Lutheran or if you're non-denominational? And that's my question. Those are my questions. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I believe the way you framed the question, the godparent's the one that has to be free from mortal sin. And the Catholic godparent, you know, has a responsibility to raise the children in the faith. But the question becomes, practically speaking, whether they will actually do that if the parents don't practice their religion. So it's a call concerning the possibility of the child being raised Catholic. You don't introduce him into an obligation that he can't fulfill. Now, that being said, as you know, half the world is nominally Catholic, which means that the church has baptized them without necessarily their parents practicing the faith. We encourage people to prepare to practice the faith and to actually do so I would find it difficult to baptize a child where the parents weren't practicing, just because not because they can't be baptized, they certainly can. But you can't introduce them into these obligations. Now, regarding the question of non-Catholics, obviously they don't believe in our religion. So it wouldn't be superfluous to baptize them, because they couldn't practice the faith until they actually converted.
All right. Thank you for that call, Julia, listening to us in Washington. And if you'd like to be on the air and ask your question to Father Milady, that phone number is 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. And right now, Father, our next caller is Frank. He's a first-time caller who's calling us from San Antonio, Texas, and listening to us on Guadalupe Radio. Frank, you're on the air with Father.
Father, thank you for your explanations. They're excellent. I just had a question on God, the Creator. If we call God the Father, the Creator, why in the Creed do we say, when we talk about Jesus, through him all things were made?
Well, first of all, because all three of the persons create, all three of the persons redeem, all three of the persons sanctify. That's why it's inadequate to just use Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. You have to use the proper names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's very confusing to just attribute a general noun to any of the persons of the Trinity. We think of it that way because it helps us to understand it, but it's only in our thought that's the case.
All right. Thank you for that call, Frank. If you'd like to be on the show with Father Milady, that phone number again is 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986. Father, we have an email here from Sarah, who wrote in and asks, what is the determining factor in whether a baptized person goes to hell or purgatory after they die?
The determining factor is charity. And if they haven't reached the age of reason yet, it's the fact that they're baptized or not.
All right. Well, go ahead, Father.
Well, the determining factor is always charity, if they're capable of living it. If they're not, then, you know, like a baby, then the church substitutes for this through the sacramental ministry of baptism.
All right. Thank you for that email, Sarah. Going back to the phones now, Jim's calling us from Cincinnati, Ohio, listening to us on Sacred Heart Radio. Jim, you're on the air with Father.
Hi. I was kind of wanting to know what the Catholic perspective was on what happened between Martin Luther and Rome. I know the Lutheran perspective, that Martin Luther never wanted to start something new. He wanted to fix what we had, but it was Rome who kind of forced him out. But that's their perspective. I wanted to know what the Catholic perspective on that story was.
Well, we did not force Martin Luther out. He chose to leave because he couldn't give himself to what the doctrine actually is. Even Henry VIII recognized that, because he wrote a book called The Defense of the Seven Sacraments before he fell away from Rome. You see, the Catholic perspective is that Luther, yes, it's true he wanted to reform the church, but as Cardinal Cajetan put it, he had a meeting with Martin Luther, and they had a long discussion, because he was the papal legate from Saxony, where Luther lived, And at the end of it, Cardinal Cajetan said, well, what you say about the corruption of the church is true, but what you want is a different church. And the reason is because he could not bring himself to admit the efficacy of the sacraments. Luther had a big problem, even with baptism, for instance. He believed in the ritual of baptism, but even for infants, but what it did for you, no one was sure. So normally in Lutheranism, you have a baptismal ritual, but then confirmation is where you accept this, because salvation, it comes from personal conversion. So Luther gave himself to the idea of baptism, but then what it did for you, he wasn't sure. And in fact, Eucharist for him was not a sacrifice, for example. He did have a rite of confirmation, but he did not look on it as the adult faith of a person who was confirmed. Instead, he looked on that as our acceptance of our baptism. And then he didn't, though he admitted that the other sacraments could be found in Scripture, he didn't really practice them the way we do. Anointing, for example, he thought that James was, was probably not true as a origin for the sacrament of anointing. And the same with matrimony. You may recall that he allowed Philip of Hesse, I believe it was, if my memory is correct at this point, he allowed him to practice bigamy. So, it was a different church.
833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Stuart in Oklahoma, Ginny in Ohio, and as I said, we've got plenty of time for your phone calls. Congratulations going out to another member of the EWTN radio family, KGLL. 88.1 FM in Gillette, Wyoming, and celebrating 6 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Chad Ekberg and his great team in Gillette, Wyoming, from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside of North America, outside of the United States and Canada, I get some grief every once in a while for not including Mexico, but we're not heard in Mexico. We are heard in Canada via Sirius XM Channel 130. So outside of the U.S. and Canada, you can dial 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us that email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with your host, Father Brian Milady.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. Still one line open at 833-288-3986. Next up is Stuart in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Stuart, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Yes, sir. Thank you. In Genesis, when the three angels visit Abraham right prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, is there any significance to the number three, that there were three angels?
Well, that's an Eastern icon, as you know. And the iconic representations in art tend to be theological. Obviously, they're not trying to represent three angels. So the traditional explanation is that they're the three persons of the Trinity. And in fact, if you look at them, the way they're situated, one facing another, etc., has to do with the explanation I just gave you of the Trinity and its relations.
Does that help, Stuart?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Jenny is in Columbus, Ohio, also listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Jenny, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hello, Father.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. Yes, I was raised Catholic, and in school, in parochial school, we never were taught that much about purgatory or the Last Judgment. And I had a question. I had heard you say once before that I don't quite understand the Last Judgment. But at the last one, you said that one time after, I think we get a personal judgment when we first pass away, or when we first the Jesus. I'm sorry, but anyway, the last one that you said, everybody is there when we have or judged at the last one. Is that true?
Yes. In the first judgment, a person experiences in their heart a personal judgment on the part of Christ. But at the end of time, that personal judgment, whatever it was, will then be proclaimed to the assembled creation. So to the wicked, it will add to their wickedness because they'll see who it is they rejected. And also, all their sins will be clearly stated, which will add to their suffering. In the case of the just, even their wickedness will be a sign of divine mercy because they'll convert. It'll be seen how they converted. And all the good things they did will be proclaimed to the entire assembled creation too. So in other words, one judgment is interior, the other is exterior.
So if we get the first judgment right, we'll take care. The second judgment will take care of itself.
Yeah, and it'll be much more glorious because our good things will demonstrate the glory and mercy of God.
God bless you, Jenny. We appreciate the phone call today there in Columbus. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Give us a call at 833-288-3986. Dan is a first-time caller in Spring Valley, Illinois, listening on our longtime affiliate, WSOG Radio. Dan, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Milady.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, Dan. What's your question today?
My question is, as I stated earlier, I'm Protestant, and I just have a question about baptism. I hear that, you know, the Catholics baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, but as a Protestant, we teach, or I've been taught, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the difference, if there's any? What is the correct way? That's my question.
Okay, I understand. Well, first of all, not all Protestants baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The difference is that you are expressing the general creation, but not the persons of the Blessed Trinity, when you baptize only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You only have one person. Whereas all three of the persons are involved in creation, and they're a part of our faith. So I don't know which Protestant denomination it is that only uses the Son, but I do know that there are a number that use all three of the persons, and that's the proper way.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Adele in Fargo, North Dakota, another first-time caller listening on Real Presence Radio. Adele, you're on with Father Milady.
My question is, the three persons of the Trinity, are they considered to be equal?
Yes. All and three are. I know that Arius maintained that they were less, but we maintain that they're less only in the sense that one gives origin to the other. But as far as their being is concerned, as far as their creation is concerned, as far as their sanctifying is concerned, they're all the same. And if you want to read about it, the Athanasian Creed expresses that. All three of the persons create, all three of the persons redeem, all three of the persons sanctify. The only distinction in the persons is by relationship of origin. So the Father gives origin to the Son in everything the Son is, his divinity, and the Son and the Father give origin in the divinity, the universal interior, the divinity, which is not divided, or it's infinite, gives origin to that. There's only one infinity in creation. And so.
God bless you. Thank you so much, Adele. We appreciate the telephone call today. And I was going to give a shout-out to one of our listeners in Mexico, and she's vanished. So I've lost her information, but she wanted to let me know. Pauline was her name. Pauline called us from Sonoma, Mexico, and wanted to let us know that she is hearing us there. And if I said that we're not heard in Mexico, that was a mistake. I meant to say we don't broadcast in Mexico.
Right.
So they all, obviously, people close enough to it. And I think she actually listens on the Ave Maria Radio 800 number, which I think allows her to listen to the program. So there are ways to hear in our great ally to the South, Mexico, who my wife, Johnette, and I were on pilgrimage during the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe in December this year in Mexico. And I have never been more edified, encouraged, and at the same time humiliated as I was to be there and see the faith of these people in the great country of Mexico. It is so inspiring, and it lifts your heart and mind to God. It makes you want to do better. Pauline, thank you so much for calling. And next time, stay on the line, and we'll have a little chat. Next up is Joe. He is in Boulder, Colorado, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Channel 130. Joe, you are on with Father Brian Milady.
Hey, Father Brian Milady. Say, I just got a question about when people die and ultimately the judgment day comes, will some people get a new body and some be lost in a literal hell for all eternity?
Well, everybody's going to get a new body, but your body reflects the condition of your soul. So if your soul, if you were evil in life, you suffer in death. If you were good in life, you're glorified in death. But everybody gets a new body and an immortal body. The sad thing about the people in hell is that they have an immortal body. It can never die. But it also is not a body without pain. So they have a never-ending suffering.
Thanks, Joe. We appreciate the call. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Mark is in the great state of Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Mark, thanks so much for holding on. You're on with Father Milady. Hey, Mark, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
What's your question today?
My question is why did the Catholic Church change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day?
Well, the reason the Christian Church changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day is because of salvation. The resurrection occurred on the first day, and the first day of the week is the sign of our reconstitution in God. And so the seventh day is the day when the Jewish religion celebrates the Sabbath rest. We celebrate the day in which our rest is finally in God.
And really, you could really almost say, Father, that we didn't move the Sabbath. We just worship on the Lord's Day, which is the first day.
Yes.
The Sabbath is still the Sabbath in the Jewish religion. We can't change that, right?
Right.
Thanks, David. We appreciate the call today. Excuse me, Mark. We appreciate the call today there in Boise, Idaho. David is another first-time caller. He's in Dayton, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. David, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, Father.
Hi.
I have a quick question. So, original sin is the reason women have or suffer from childbirth. Is that correct, or am I off on that?
You're off on it. Original sin. Well, did you say suffer in childbirth? I didn't hear what you were saying. Is the reason?
Is that what you? Yeah, are you getting at this the pain of childbirth, David? Is that what you're getting at?
The pain of childbirth.
Yes, the pain of childbirth. I thought was brought on because of original sin.
Yes, you're right about that. Mm-hmm. In the same way that the sweat of the brow in labor for men is brought on by the original sin.
Did you have a particular question about that, or was that it, David?
Yeah.
No, so like on Sacred Heart Radio, they do a vocations prayer, and one of the sorrowful mysteries, I believe, they talk about Mary, not sorrowful, I'm sorry, one of the mysteries, they talk about Mary groaning in pain during the birth of Jesus, and I didn't think she had original sin, so I was confused why she would feel that.
When do they talk about that? Mary did not experience pain in childbirth.
Okay.
Yeah, that's probably a reflection that they're playing that goes along with the rosary. And
not even in the rosary, Mary did not suffer in childbirth. No, because, as you say, she didn't have original sin. She was immaculately conceived. So she didn't suffer pain in childbirth.
Yeah, there are many theological opinions as to exactly how Jesus came into the world, but none of them involve her suffering, right, Father?
No, she did not suffer in childbirth. Nope.
All right, thanks, David. Without actually hearing go ahead.
There's a text that says she brought forth her child with joy, and that's an attempt to demonstrate that. Nor more does she experience suffering and death. She experiences a kind of death, but it doesn't involve suffering.
We'll stay in Ohio. Maria is in Columbus. She's listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Maria, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi. So I had a question about, should we be concerned about making the sign of the cross correctly, like going all the way down to your belly from Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because I know there's a lot of people going around saying that the other way is the inversion from the forehead to the chest and the cross. Mm-hmm.
Saying what now?
So she's asking if there's any problem with when you're making the sign of the cross to go from your forehead to the middle of your chest instead of the forehead, maybe all the way down to your waist.
Oh. Gee, I never saw anybody make the sign of the cross except going down to your waist. I've been a Catholic for almost 80 years. I don't know where that comes from, but the correct way to do it is from your forehead, because you cover yourself, see, with the cross. And so just to go to your breast wouldn't exactly do it. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but it's just not the way we do it.
God bless you, Maria. 833-288-EWTN. Still probably some time for a couple of more phone calls at 833-288-3986. Brian is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Brian, you're on with Father Brian Milady.
Hi, my question is about humility in the Catholic context. I think a lot of men, especially young men, are averse to becoming Catholic because when they hear about humility, they think it means being a doormat, and I think it's emasculating. And so what would you say in a Catholic way is masculine about humility?
Well, humility is basically telling the truth. It has nothing to do with being a doormat. Humility involves a true explanation of who you are. I did see a great definition of humility recently, that it wasn't thinking less of yourself. So the Catholics do not think it's thinking less of ourselves. It means thinking of ourselves less. In other words, it means being much more interested in what's happening to other people than what's happening to us. And that, and to me, is just the opposite of being emasculating. Because what it's saying is that you have to give yourself to, well, support other people, even to defend them, things like that. It has to do a lot more with a concept of defense and affirming another person's dignity and aiding them and strengthening them than it does to self-deprecation. In fact, it's not self-deprecation at all.
Does that confirm what you're thinking, Brian?
That's even more than I thought, so that's an excellent distinction. I'm going to use that. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a little bit of time left for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. Justin has sent us an email, Father, and he says, my sister believes in purgatory, but she thinks we're living in purgatory right now. Are we?
Yes. It's possible to experience your purgation on earth. Because remember, it's a passive purgation in heaven or after you die. But here you can participate in your own purgation because you can offer things like fasting or almsgiving or trying to give yourself to people who can't stand you, that sort of thing. You can offer that positively here, but after death you can't. It's all passive purgation. So yes, we experience either active purgation or passive purgation. In this life, we can experience active purgation. We don't have to, but we can. But in the next life, we could only experience passive purgation.
Alex wants to know if you can help him with a good response to a pro-choice person who says we shouldn't be forced to keep a person alive.
Well, the good response, of course, would be that the person has an immortal soul. And there's something untouchable about the human person. And since this person has an immortal soul, you can't just treat it like it was protoplasm or like it was an animal or something like that. It has to be treated with dignity, respect, and we have to do all we can, as far as we're able, to keep their lives proper and well. That's the issue. The issue is the immortal soul.
You know, one of the things that kind of ties the last two questions together, we have a clip of Mother Angelica that we play with a certain amount of regularity, where she says that she told her sisters that if she was ever in a position where she needed medical assistance to stay alive, that she wanted to be hooked up to every machine they could possibly find because she knew that the moment that she passed from this life, she would never be able to suffer for her Lord again.
Uh-huh. That's a beautiful sentiment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Andre wants to know, is sexual attraction created by God? And if it is, what about same-sex attraction? Shouldn't that be considered good?
Okay, sexual attraction is created by God because of the difference in the sexes and because of their relationship to sexual intercourse and to marriage. Such is not true of same-sex attraction. You can't have children. It's because of the attraction to children that sexual attraction is created by God.
And Caroline wants to know if you have found anything to be particularly effective in helping a scrupulous person distinguish between what is and isn't sin.
Actually, I have to say no. A scrupulosity is like an illness,
it's
almost
tough.
And as someone who's been hearing, I returned to hearing confessions, which I had not been able to do for a while because of my infirmities. But this particular parish I'm in is particularly prone to scrupulosity, and they just don't believe you. The scrupulous person thinks that they know more than everybody else. And it's that you haven't thought about it like they did. I've had examples of scrupulosity that were very weird. I remember I knew one priest. He read Code of Canon Law, the old code, not the present one, that said that you shouldn't attend a horse race if you were a priest. So he thought he was committing a sin if he watched a horse race on television. And I said, but it's not real. You know, but I couldn't convince him. He talked to at least seven priests about this.
Yeah. Mm.
And he never agreed.
We've got Tom. I'm going to ask his question for him because we're about out of time here, but he's listening on Iowa Catholic Radio, and he wants to know, Father, if you would share what are some of your favorite devotions.
Oh. Well, of course, I have a very big devotion to Mary. I'm especially devoted to Our Lady of Lourdes. I have a special devotion to Thomas Aquinas, to the Holy Eucharist, and probably St. Joseph.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Brian Milady, our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. We'll be back at it again tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, here on EWTN's Open Line Friday. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.